Thanks, Merrill. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. My name is Joshua. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to get to look at God's Word together this morning. It's wonderful to see so many of you. So I do just want to say, if you do have kids kind of under primary school, creche is on if you wanted to duck out and take them there. But let me pray for us, and then we'll think about what Merrill read. Dear Heavenly Father, today is a lovely day. We love Easter Sunday. We get to celebrate the joy of Jesus being raised to life. And Lord, we want that truth to be something that shapes our hearts and minds today and in the days and weeks and years to come. So Lord, please, as we reflect on that this morning, be with us and help us understand you and how you've changed our lives through Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you, who is the goat, what would you say? Like, who is the goat? Some of you might go, I'm not even sure what you mean. So GOAT is an acronym. It stands for greatest of all time. Like, who's the GOAT? In my world, right, there's really only two options. It's Lionel Messi or Cristiano Ronaldo. They're the only two options, right, to figure out who the GOAT is. In some people's world, there's no debate at all. It's Michael Jordan. He is the greatest of all time. Ronaldo is not the greatest, Murray. Oh, there's other people, right? So Kendrick Lamar, I don't know if you've heard of him, a hip-hop artist, right? Apparently the GOAT is his nickname. I'm unsure as to whether or not he gave that to himself, but other things I've heard about him, it wouldn't surprise me. I mean, who is the GOAT? And how do you even really go about answering that kind of question? Like, what's the scale that you rate on? Like, what's the criteria? How do you just kind of compare people to figure out who is the greatest? I feel like our world at times is absolutely obsessed with greatness. I mean, I look at guys like Messi and Ronaldo, and I just dream at some level of being as great as them. But I mean, we've spent a whole term, like term one, we've spent a term kind of thinking about how great God is. And I think it's worth, as we arrive at Easter, thinking about actually how would he define greatness. And so we're going to look at those verses from Philippians this morning, and we're going to just use 3 points to think about them. Chase good for others, what's the cost, and redefined greatness. Chase good for others, what's the cost, and redefined greatness. So this call to chase good for others, I feel like we hear Paul make that right in the middle of those verses Merrill read for us. In verses 3 and 4 it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Right? Chase good for others. Now, kids, whether you're in here or over in the hall, you should have got a blank piece of paper with what you're doing. And what I'd love, I want you to help everyone out. If you haven't got a blank piece of paper, Ben will get you one, or you can go to him and get one. But what I want you to do is, I'd love for you to, on that blank piece of paper, is to draw one or two ways where you might be able to do something good for someone. Okay, and I'm going to come back and check in with you soon, but you're going to help us all out by thinking for us a little bit like that. So on your blank bit of paper, draw some stuff about how you might do good for other people. Because that's what Paul's calling them to here. And I guess we want to ask, like, why is he saying that? If we zoom out a little bit And remember that this kind of this little bit that we've read is part of a whole letter, a letter that Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. You start to notice as you kind of read between the lines a bit that there seem to be some pressure points appearing. Pressure points that might kind of threaten to bust the church apart. There seem to be some kind of pressure coming from the outside of church. But the pressure that Paul's addressing in these verses is the pressure that's building, it seems, inside the church. Growing up, as a family, we used to play tennis a fair bit. I had two sisters, but I only ever used to really have one as my doubles partner, and we'd verse my mum and dad, right? And unfortunately, what would always happen, you'd get to that point in the game where you're 40 love down and mum's serving, and mum was a really, she didn't have a powerful serve. But when you're 40 love down on a really weak serve, like, pressure starts to build, right? And undoubtedly, I'd be at the net and I'd kind of say, that's my sister, don't miss your backhand this time. To which she would say, oh, like you've missed every forehand for the last three games. Always a fair observation from my sister, but hurtful. But what would then happen is on the other side of the net, and I reckon I can remember my dad saying this way more than once, is he'd be saying, we've got them now, Beth, they're arguing. Right? That's what would happen. And nothing was more true, right? Nothing would kind of bust up our chance of beating mum and dad than when my sister and I were not a team, when we were not united. And Paul's concern for the Philippians is that this kind of growing pressure, this conflict that's building, it could just bust up their chance of sharing their joy in Jesus with each other and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Right? What will bust that up is them just not quite being together, not being united. And that's why Paul reminds them in these verses that Jesus has... That's exactly what he's done. He's brought them together. It's what's true about them. Right? Jesus has brought them together. He's united them. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, right? He's reminding them. They're all joined with Jesus. They're all loved by Jesus. They all have his Spirit. And so Paul says, live that truth out. Verse 2, make my joy complete. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and of one mind. Right, that's how he ends up at chase good for others. If they chase good for each other, there won't be any kind of internal bust-up. They'll be united together. It's living out what's already true about them because of Jesus. It's just who they are. You see, the good news of Jesus, though, is not just news that's kind of brought those Christians together in Philippi. The gospel has brought us together as well. Right? Our kind of living out of our togetherness will mean chasing the good of others. It might mean chasing the good of the person next to you, or chasing the good of the person behind you, or kind of three rows in front and a little to the left. That's what it's going to mean for us. You know, we had some church consultants here last weekend, just some guys who were kind of trying to say, hey, we're fresh eyes from outside your church. We want to think about how church is going. And one of the things they said that was incredible was just the number of people that we have serving with some kind of regularity here. You know, they noticed that there are people here who chase the good of others by wiping down seats after every service. People who chase the good of others by looking after kids in many different moments. People who chase the good of others by putting time into prepping to lead a growth group or prepping to lead us in music on a Sunday morning. Right? They notice that there's many people chasing the good of others here. And not just kind of in those kind of rostered ways that we kind of have set up, but also in informal ways as well. People who chase the good of others by dropping off a meal, making a phone call, listening, praying for people. You know, it's one of the reasons I stayed at this church when I first moved to Dalby so many years ago, is because I noticed straight away that this is a church where people chase the good of others. They chased my good, and it's been great for me. You know, it'll be one of the things that holds us together as a church, stops us kind of busting apart as we chase one another's good. It's going to help us kind of hold our joy in Jesus, and it's going to help us share the good news of Jesus with others. And so it's worth us continuing to think, how do we chase the good of others like we're already doing? Now, kids, has anyone thought of anything? Is anyone brave enough to yell something out for me? Jack? Making dinner. That's a lovely way to chase the good of someone else. Has anyone else brave enough to yell something out? Yep, Addy. Cleaning the whole house. Wow, that would chase the good of someone. Yeah. Your dad's had a mild heart attack. Ella. Making your own lunch so mum doesn't have to. Lovely. It's actually not the hard part, is it? Kind of thinking up kind of ways to be good to others. I'm not sure that's the hard bit. Sometimes it does require some kind of thought. But I think what's actually the hard bit is that you just kind of know that chasing good for other people just doesn't always work out so well for you. You know, look, what if chasing good for someone else isn't that great for us? And we're at point two, what's the cost? I was talking with Rose a weekend or so ago. I've just been getting heaps of phone calls from unknown numbers, and Rose was saying she's the same, so I'm imagining a lot of you are doing that. I've had calls from Tunisia, Bosnia, Herzegovina. I just ignore them all, but this week, I had an unknown number. It was from Brisbane, and I thought, oh, I'd better answer it. Always risky. Turned out it was the Fred Hollows Foundation, and it was a guy. I think what they really wanted was for me to join the Fred Hollows Foundation again. He was kind of saying, oh, look, you were with us for 2 years, and you made a big difference in the world. And would I kind of come back and join them? And, you know, part of his pitch, no joke, this is what he said, is that they have these really small plans now where I can still make a big difference in the world, but it won't impact me at all. That's exactly what we want, isn't it? I mean, it's what I want, kind of doing good without any kind of cost to myself. You know, guaranteed no harm to me. I reckon it'd be much easier to do good if that was the case. But we know that genuinely chasing the good for others will cost us. And that just doesn't seem great at times. And sometimes it just doesn't seem realistic for us or safe to chase good for other people. It can leave us tired, weighed down, out of pocket, open, vulnerable. There's often a cost, sometimes not much, sometimes possibly a lot. Right? But Paul's not asking the Philippians here to kind of consider all the angles. He's not kind of thinking, you know, getting them to think, oh, do I have a free moment in the week? Or oh, they did me a favor, I'd better do one for them, or oh, they'll be able to pay me back, so I'll definitely do. Like, he's not saying do a cost kind of benefit analysis. He's just saying chase the good of others. In fact, he says to them, consider Jesus, like almost do a Jesus analysis. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I think when you hear that, you kind of straight away go, well, that's going to cost. I mean, Jesus, imitate him. The cost of him chasing their good was huge. Look at verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Right? Death on a cross. Like that. That's meant to move the Philippians back to thinking about Good Friday, thinking about that great swap that Jesus made. I mean, we sung about it with the kids. All their sin and shame put on Jesus. All Jesus' good reputation put on them. Swapped. Punishment gone, friendship with God back. All because Jesus chased their good. And it certainly costs Jesus. Costs him his own life. And the great thing about the Bible is it shows that that's not just true for the Christians that Paul was writing to, but all Christians, all people throughout history and history to come. Jesus chased the good of all people. All right, as Christians, we're not friends with God because, like, we've chased people's good so well that God says, oh, yeah, come with me. No, we're friends with God because Jesus has chased our good. He swapped his perfect life for our imperfect life. The whole story of humanity, me and you included, is that we have not been ever able to chase the good of others very well. We couldn't chase others' good perfectly, and so Jesus did for us. And it cost him his life. If you're a guest here this morning and you're not a Christian, I think a great place to start is figuring out who this Jesus is and why he would give his life up for people who don't kind of chase other people's good. Jesus, an introduction could be a great moment for you. It's 3 weeks of looking at who Jesus is, starting on Monday, April 26. Maybe that's not for you, and actually the best place is just for you to start a conversation with someone who you know is a Christian. Start a conversation with them about Jesus. I reckon there's heaps of questions to ask about him and his life and his death. Because to me, his death certainly doesn't look or feel that great initially. And if Good Friday was the end of the story, I think we'd all be right in kind of feeling like the cost is too much. It's not worth it. But it's Sunday, and the tomb is empty. And what we realize is that Jesus redefines greatness. We're on our final point, redefined greatness. You see, the cost that Jesus pays doesn't just lead to nothingness. God raises him from the grave. And not just raises him, but exalts him. And exalt, it's not really a word that we use very often, but because holidays have started, what I imagine is, for a number of you that I spend time with during the week, it means that bulk gaming time will now happen. Right? And the aim in games, there's always usually a leaderboard, and the aim is always to be on top of the leaderboard. So if you're at 98 and you kind of then make it to 74, right, you've been exalted from 98 to 74, right? What happens at the resurrection is God moves Jesus above everyone else. Top of the leaderboard, I guess you could say. There was a cost, but a cost that ultimately displayed Jesus' greatness. And Paul reminds the Christians in Philippi that at the resurrection, God exalted Jesus. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Right? Yes, Jesus wins them life through the resurrection. Absolutely. The resurrection also shows them a redefinition of greatness. It points them to the way that people were designed to work, to obey God and chase good for others. That's greatness, even if there's a cost. And Paul is calling the Philippians to that kind of greatness, to have the same mindset as Jesus, to chase good for others. I think, though, the call of any follower of Jesus is that. I mean, you read the Gospels, Jesus kind of called those following to this kind of greatness all the time. You know, here's one example, Matthew 20, starting at verse 25. Jesus calls them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus has been redefining greatness from the beginning of his ministry, and he lived it out. And it took him to the cross, and then it took him, because God raised him, to the highest place with the name above all names. And because so many of you here know and love Jesus, I know that you get that. You're part of the many people serving here, chasing the good of others. But the reality is, we know we don't always kind of get that chasing good right. Sometimes it's just not easy. It's hard and it's tiring and the cost seems too much. We absolutely wish COVID would go so we would never have to wipe a chair down ever again. We wish that we could just kind of, instead of going and practicing music or prepping a Bible study to lead, we could just kind of sit in front of the TV and let the program lead us. We think, oh man, if I've got to bend down and wipe another kid's nose. Those moments are hard, but Easter Sunday is great. It's wonderful to celebrate the resurrection, because as we trust Jesus, we're reminded of the life that he's won us, a life where we can chase greatness with him. It reminds us that the cost of chasing the good for others is worth it. It's sharing the same mindset as Jesus, and it's living out our togetherness that Jesus has brought us, and its greatness as God designed it to be. Let me pray. Lord, Easter is a lovely time for us. We love the fact that you have won us life, that you've forgiven us. And Lord, this life that you now call us to is so different. It's a life where we can pursue greatness that imitates you. And Lord, that's hard for us at times, but we thank you that you help us in that. And we pray that this Easter will remind us just of what greatness in your eyes looks like, and that we might pursue it with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.